Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to read the first 48 verses, and our text will be verses 44 to 48. We want to keep these words in mind, that the words of our text in regard to the introduction of the law, which does speak about our liberty, that God has given us freedom from our bondage to sin. So please hear now God's holy word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do not do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. And these are the words that we're going to be considering now. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin a new series on the Ten Commandments, and our focus will be on each one individually in the following weeks. Now, usually when people think of the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments in particular, they almost immediately think of some kind of legal straitjacket or a rigid set of rules designed to earn God's favor if you follow them. But God has not given these commandments to us as a dictator. He's not laid down the law in the sense of obey and keep quiet, because these are commandments of the Lord, of Jehovah God, who is our great liberator. He has freed us from our sin. Freedom occurs within the limits of the law. And just like fish are free, they're free, but they're limited to the water, and same with birds in the air. In the same way, we are free by following the law in this freedom that we have in Christ. James in his epistle says that the law is the law of liberty. And furthermore, this is just a fallacy. There is not a single person who has been saved through law keeping. No one from the Old Testament times to today has kept it perfectly. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to Israel so that they might keep them in order to earn his favor and his grace. Rather, by grace, the Lord already saved his people in order that they might center their lives on him, in that covenant relationship that they had with him. Just consider the opening of the Ten Commandments. Literally, I am the Lord your God who has freed you from bondage. And we see that in terms of our freedom from sin. In essence, the law liberates us from conceit and self-righteousness. It tells us very clearly that we better not be looking at our salvation in keeping it or in being moral or decent, but we can only be declared righteous through a living relationship with Christ, who has fulfilled that whole law. Apart from Christ, the law condemns. But once we're saved by Christ, the law is a charter of freedom. It is the rule of living. And that's just true for everyday life. I mean, just think of traffic lights. Yes, they slow you down. They restrict traffic. But they also provide safe and an orderly way of getting around in, on the busy streets. Or young people, camp rules at Camp Tamarack. They may restrict certain behavior that may be considered fun by some. But it keeps things in order. These laws liberate us. And it's the same here. Liberty is an important word at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in the prologue. And so we have to think about what that means today. For the one keeping the law, things will go well. That's a reoccurring theme. We find it in the Psalms, in these poems that were written in praise of God's law, like the one that we just read, Psalm 119. Someone has once said, "The law is the melody whose notes consist of joyful living before God." And that is certainly true of Psalm 119. It's concerned that we keep the law so that we don't fall back into slavery, but that we might continue to enjoy our freedom. Verses 44 to 48 call us to open our eyes to the benefits of keeping God's commandments. And we would like to see this morning four benefits of keeping God's law continually, as you have outlined there in your bulletin. The first benefit of keeping the law is a free walk with God. Now, you've probably bumped shoulders with those who say that we're free. As New Testament believers, we are free from the law today. There are theologians who insist that we are free. We're no longer under the shadows of the old dispensation. Now is a dispensation of grace, where then it was a dispensation of law. And they remind us of Christ's words, how he said he had come to fulfill the law in the Sermon on the Mount. And their conclusion is that we don't have to be so particular in obeying it ourselves, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, and he will just show us what we're to do when he wants to, in our every circumstance. And all shall be well if we just listen to his heeding. If it really comes down to it, though, congregation, if we think of ourselves, we would please ourselves in our sinful desires if we too were to buy into that argument that we're free from the Ten Commandments. But to argue that way is completely naive. David, the author of Psalm 119, wrote about the human condition. If you read through the psalm, you'll notice that he addressed the heart and his need to be upright and pure and unashamed and kept from iniquity. The very beginning speaks that way. As you notice that in our reading, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And so this psalm very beautifully is speaking about the wonders of God's law to be directed by it. We read those words, congregation, and they become ours by faith. They're even fuller in meaning to us than to David. Because the law has not been abolished when we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Instead, it is given a broader and deeper interpretation. God's word says that we have a new mediator, a better covenant. And that new covenant is not another covenant which has no regard to the Ten Commandments. Instead, the commands are seen in relation to their work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're impressed with every time we read the opening of the law. God announcing himself to be the great liberator who has saved us through Christ. He has given freedom from sin, and he wants us to remain in that freedom. It's because of that great freedom that David could say in verse 45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Deliverance from bondage of sin brought freedom, and he wanted to remain in that freedom. These words are in the context of oppression. As you read through the psalm, he often spoke of his experience with the wickedness of men, about the oppression of the evil one, and about being surrounded by wickedness, and about being pursued by the proud and arrogant. You see that in verse 42. Some were reproaching him. They were taunting him because of his faith. And he prayed that the Lord would show him mercy and salvation, which came through the word. And he put trust in the word. His hope was in the word. And therefore he concluded in verse 44 by saying, "So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever." What a commitment that was. It was because of God's tender mercies and salvation, that he could trust in the Lord. And it was for that reason that he wanted to walk with the Lord. Why did he want to keep the law? Verse 45, so that he could walk at liberty. The commands were liberating to him. And we know for ourselves that the attack is there. It's not just from the outside, from the world and from the devil. We by nature are inclined to sin. And we need to be making the same commitment as David did here, to keep the law continually, forever and ever. What is it that will help you walk in liberty? Children, what will help you, for example, to enjoy real happiness in this life? Well, we just sang in that song before, how shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? And what is that light? Well, it's the Bible. Does that mean something to you, children? Why do we, for example, go through all the trouble of learning Bible verses and going through catechism? Why go through all the trouble of taking the time and the effort to repeat these things over and over again? Why go through all the trouble of having catechism every year? Well, there's a very important reason that we keep doing these things. Because before we know it, all the children here are going to be teenagers. They're going to be adults. And we want them to be godly and pure and holy. We want them to walk in liberty, to be able to say, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because for teens, there are many attacks. There are many temptations that young people face. What will help them to be free? The world tells you, young people, that it's impossible to have a proper party without drinking. And you begin to believe it. And how about legalized marijuana? Why can't that be part of the social activities or our group outings? There are many temptations. Canada's not an obedient nation. That should be fairly obvious to all of us. And some of these influences might come to us in other ways. You know them yourselves, young people, particularly attacking your personal purity. The world never lets up. But churches can only be as strong as the men and the women who are in it. And it's no wonder that David says in verse 9 of this psalm, how shall a young man cleanse his way? It's by taking heed according to your word. That verse is particularly addressing the male, a young man, just like Proverbs does so often, speaking to the young man to direct his ways. Yes, it applies to both young men and young women. It applies to all of us. God says that no immoral or impure will enter into the kingdom of God, and that applies to everyone. God does not call us to be impure, but to a holy life. But in particular, God is addressing the young man. A society will only be as strong as its men. A marriage will only be as strong as the husband. And a family will only be as strong as the father. What will help our marriages, those who are represented here? Again, it is the law and walking close to the Lord by following that law. What will help the church? Well, again, the congregation can only be as strong as the men in it. Husbands, fathers, men must show leadership. And you boys and young men are tomorrow's leaders in your marriages and your families and in the church. We all have to make a point of living pure lives according to the Word of God. We can only walk in liberty before our great liberator, Jesus Christ, when we take up this vow that David did. so shall I keep your law continually, and I will seek your precepts. May that be something we really take to heart today, that walking with the Lord by obeying his commandments in order to bring freedom. The second benefit is free talk about God. David wrote about the oppression of the evil one, about being surrounded by wickedness, about being pursued by the proud and the arrogant. Today we live in the midst of all that. Rather than being affected by the evil around us or being overcome by the experience with the wickedness of men, David says something very interesting in verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And this is part of our liberty, a fearlessness before men. It's not being ashamed of the tyranny of men. And we face that all the time. There's a tendency to sacrifice our faith and our beliefs by going along with the crowd. Sometimes it's very subtle. You can be in a group, to use the analogy again of a young person. You're in a crowd where you're the only Christian. And there's the temptation to go along. But consider David. He not only prayed that he would be preserved from sin by keeping the law, he was glad to speak it. He had that liberty. The king could speak to kings concerning the King of Kings. He says, I will speak. The temptation in situations like that is to say to yourself, keep your mouth shut. It's wise and better not to talk anything about our religion in the presence of the ungodly. But David had resolved to walk with the Lord. He wasn't making his personal conduct an excuse for sinful silence. He took his religious freedom seriously, and he spoke what he believed. Spurgeon writes, when God gives grace, cowardice soon vanishes. He who speaks for God in God's power will not be ashamed when beginning to speak, nor while speaking, nor after speaking, for his theme is one which is fit for kings. God has called kings and rulers in our day to govern the world by laws and policies that would restrain the sin of man, so that everything will be conducted in good order. But we know that the government isn't doing that. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We live in a very liberal culture. It's hard not to be affected by it. These are evil days. Never before in the history of man has marriage been defined to include persons of the same sex. There's much perversion. Much on TV is all about this. And we may work and live alongside those every day who see no problems. It might seem impossible to face these things. It begins to wear us down. And we could so easily begin to get used to the way things are. But consider the liberty that we have. We have Christ living in us if we believe in him. And he is the only one who can drive out the evil in this world through his blood and through his spirit. And it's our lives and our conduct and our speech that can make a difference. And so let's therefore not be ashamed of the law of God before men. It is a word that can bring life. The third benefit of continually living by God's law is free delight in holy living. And verse 47 speaks of that benefit. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Psalm 119 uses a lot of synonyms for the law. Practically every verse of this psalm is about the law with different terms. Commandments in this psalm, for example, points to the straight authority of what is said. It has the idea of giving orders. And there are other words law has that nuance of instruction. It can refer to a single command or to all of Scripture. The law reveals God's will for how His people are to live. The word testimonies has the idea of to bear witness. And it points to the dependability of the Bible as a witness of things of God. It also has the nuance of warning. Ways, another word, refers to God's way of acting, contrasted to the way of man. And precepts comes from a word meaning to oversee or pay close attention to a matter. And thus it points to the particular instructions of the Lord as of one who cares about detail. Statutes comes from the word engraving in stone, and thus they speak of the binding force and the permanence of Scripture. And judgments has the idea of justice rooted in God's character. These are the decisions of the all-wise judge about common human situations. The word, used often in the Psalm 2, is used in a general way, emphasizing the fact that God has spoken. So all these words are used to show the beauty of the commandments. David says in verse 47 that he delighted in God's commandments. Note the difference between saying this and saying glibly, well, it's important to follow the law, or obedience, it's important. It should make us rejoice in following the Lord's statutes and delighting in His decrees. These words bring us into the realm of God's covenant relationship. It is to live according to God's statutes and decrees. And let me address each of us here, covenant youth and covenant children, as well as adults. How do you view your status as a covenant child? The fact that you are in the covenant, what does that mean to you? Well, David says in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Just imagine someone giving you great riches, a great gift, an inheritance of $100,000 or a really fast car, an estate home or a motorbike. You'd be very happy with those things. Can we say the same thing about following God's statutes? Lord, I rejoice in following your word just as I delight in a hot car or a fast bike. Or you fill in the blank. Does that describe you? As a young man, do you see yourself in this? We should be seeing ourselves in this because we've been delivered from our sin that we might live for the glory of the Lord. The opening of the law of God says that we have been delivered from the house of bondage. God has made a distinction, and therefore we are to act in that distinction. We must be blameless and unspotted children of God without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2 says, and 1 Peter 1, I, the Lord your God, am holy. Therefore, you be holy as well. The fourth benefit is free thought and meditation. And that comes from verse 48. My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. God has liberated your mind and your heart. He's liberated your thinking. And how then do we avoid falling into sin? Well, it's by treasuring God's word in our hearts. It's by meditating on it and loving it and memorizing it. The Lord wants our minds to be renewed so that we remain in freedom. Do we want to be holy? That is, do we want the power to overcome sin and live a life of radical obedience to Christ? Then we got to get our lives on track. God has ordained the way of godliness and power, and it's by treasuring the Bible in our hearts. Meditation, that involves reading and thinking about it, applying it to our lives. Sometimes that includes memorizing it. It takes time and hard work, just like anything does. If you want to make a fine piece of furniture or a fine meal for a special occasion or a great piece of music, none of these things are easy, but they're worth doing. Isn't our freedom in Christ worth something too? Well, if it is, we will involve ourselves in study, working through the Bible and treasuring it in our hearts. We've been given liberty to do this. And hopefully we do treasure this liberty enough that we make a point of reading and studying God's Word continually. Jesus did pray that for his disciples in John 17. Sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. And sanctify is that biblical word for making a person holy and wise and serious about his spiritual life. And that's what we need. If a doctor says to us, you're going to die, and the only way that you're going to get better is by taking medicine. If you take this medicine, then you'll live. In the same way, if we neglect what God says, sin will affect us. If you neglect what the Lord tells you will sanctify you and make you mature, then you won't be sanctified and made mature. And I've heard comments in Christian circles like, oh, we're not readers. We don't like to read, as if that's a joke. But reading and meditating and cherishing the Word of God is God's appointed way to overcome sin and become strong and godly and mature. The law opens up with a statement about our freedom. It's a great reminder of how the Christian life should be lived in gratitude to the God who has redeemed us out of even more wretched slavery than what the Israelites were in, namely slavery from sin. One of Israel's greatest problems after the Exodus was their failure to remember the true horror of their former slavery. They forgot the wonders of what God had done in the Exodus, and they grumbled. May we remember, congregation, the God who saved us from our sin. And may we, therefore, live in the glorious liberty that we have by remembering these benefits. The freedom to walk with God. The freedom to talk about God. The freedom to live holy lives. And the freedom to have our minds and hearts renewed by meditating on the law. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the reminder that we have in this psalm of the glory of it. As the psalmist gave you praise for the word that you did give to him. And Father, we pray that we would have that same delight in it. For you have, first of all, saved us from our sin for that very purpose, so that we would live within that bounds of liberty that you've placed us in now, and that we would not wander from it. Lord, may we take these things to heart, and may you use them to sanctify us, as Jesus prayed in that prayer. Help us, Lord, to delight in holy living, and that we would not put our eyes on worthless things, but that our hope would be truly in you. Father, we do pray as well for that discipline that we need to meditate on your word. Lord, that's not an easy thing to do. It takes work and time. But if your salvation means something to us today, may you renew us so that we will want to delight in your word in that way by meditating on it. May we apply it as well, we pray, to our hearts. We ask that you'd forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.